how we need to trust Him. Sort of goes along with something I want to look at tonight and to think about. Again, in Hebrews in chapter 10. Hebrews in chapter 10. I want to talk tonight about what we might call the eye of faith, or believing in God. And that's why I thought that was such a fitting song. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," because we find in our Bible that the word trust and the word faith and the word believe sort of tie in as synonyms, or in many places are used to mean the same thing. Trust, belief, faith in God. The eye of faith, and I call it the Christian's advantage in this world that we are living in. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, we read, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." And here in the book of Hebrews, the writer to the book of Hebrews contrasts the shadow of the dispensation of the law and the things that were contained in the ordinances here with the reality that we believers in this age of grace have come to. And we see that in many ways contrasted throughout the book. As a matter of fact, part of the theme of the book of Hebrews is that in itself, that not so much that Christianity is better than Judaism, that's not really the theme that the writer's striving for, but he's showing that Christianity is the reality. It's Christianity or nothing. It's Christ or nothing. That Christ is the reality. That all of that was ordained, but it was just a shadow of that which is to come. And so we know that any time there's a shadow of something, that the reality of it must be greater. And we who have come to Christ have come to the reality. All of the things that were done concerning the tabernacle and the ordinances and the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the law of Moses and the Levitical sacrifices and all of that system was the shadow of what was to come. And yet we have entered into the reality if we have entered into the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And now here's the thing that I find interesting. So many times we think of tangible things, material things, something we can hold in our hand, we think of that as being the reality. And something we can't see as being less than real. And try to follow the thought that I'm talking about. We think if we can hold it in our hand, if we can weigh it, if we can look at it under a microscope, if we can analyze it, if we can take it apart, if we can examine it, you know, and view it, and all of this, then it seems to us in many times real. And yet, the interesting thing is that here in the book of Hebrews, the writer shows that all of those things which they could hold in their hands, and which they could look at, and which they could see with their physical eyes, were merely the shadow. We have the reality, and we can't see it. We have the reality, and the realities that we have are not tangible things such as that. We have the great high priest, for instance, and yet where is he? He's not in an earthly temple built with hands. He's in the heavenly places. We have been partakers of the great sacrifice, and yet where is he? You know, today he's in the heavenly places at the right hand of God. We have a very real temple. We have entered into through the veil. And yet it's not that of the physical eye, it's not that which the physical senses can apprehend. So the point that I'm trying to make is that just because something is tangible doesn't necessarily mean that it is more faith-inspiring or that it causes one to believe more. We have entered into realities that for the most part the physical eye cannot see. And that's very interesting. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, Apostle Paul says it like this, I think. Or at least I think we can make application from what he says to sort of sum up what we're talking about. He He's speaking about the ministry here and his service unto the Lord. And so he says that the things that are happening to him and to them, in verse 15, for instance, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. He says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that is, this outward part that we can see, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, he says, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. I sort of tie that back in over there to verse 1. He says, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And he goes on to talk in verse 7 and in verse 8 of how they're troubled and despaired and persecuted and forsaken. And all of this, bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest and so on, being delivered unto death. And all of that would be enough to discourage him. All of that would be enough to weigh him down and to hold him down and to want him probably to get out of service of the Lord altogether, except for the great fact that he says, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. He said, the things which we see, they're just temporal, they're temporary. But the things that which we cannot see, those things are eternal. And so he says, even though this old outward body is perishing, even though they kill this outward body, we have a tabernacle, a building of God, a house made without hands, eternal in the heavens. And he goes on to talk about how in verse 7 of chapter 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now here's something interesting that I find today. We see many movements today in the realm of Christendom. Many preachers, seminars, tapes, sermons, radio broadcasts, TV telecasts, evangelists, and all sorts of a potpourri of different type of things talking about faith, talking about having faith, talking about faith in God. And yet most of these that I find that talk about faith speak about things that you can see as being some sort of tangible evidence of your faith. And yet the Scripture says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And by and large, we who are Christians live in this world where not the physical eye guides us, but the eye of faith is the one that gives us the advantage over the world around us. And I think we'll see that as we move on tonight. And so, faith does not necessarily imply that we have to see something. Many times it implies just the opposite. And remember, above all, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk not according to those things that we see, but according to trusting in the Lord and walking by faith and dependence upon His Word. Now, this fact is brought out again in Hebrews in the 11th chapter. And you see, this is why I say the eye of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And yet, we look at the things which are not seen, and they to us are the great realities. And I believe that faith and this type of belief in God and trusting in God, it reaches facts that are more substantial than anything physical that we could see, than any physical realities that we can ever behold with our physical eyes. That faith lays hold of greater truths than anything that we can see, and that's important when I say that it lays hold of realities. You see, faith is not, as the little girl described, believing that which ain't so. Faith lays hold of realities. That's what, you know, one little girl was asked. What is faith? She said, it's believing in that which ain't so. And it's not true, you see. Faith lays hold of greater realities than anything physically that we can behold with the natural eye. Faith lays hold of realities. Faith doesn't lay hold of myths or fairy tales or superstitions or things that we just might hope somehow might one day prove to be true. Faith lays hold of the great unseen realities of life. And I guess God would be the greatest reality of all. Now think again of the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those. Remember he told that to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And we are living in that realm. We are living in that realm of those who have not seen the Lord Jesus with the natural eye, but with the eye of faith, and we have belief. And so, in Hebrews chapter 11, the statement is made in chapter 1, a definition of faith, if you want to call it a definition, or a statement concerning what faith is, or what faith even does. In verse 1 of chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith gives substance to unseen realities. Faith makes unseen realities real in our experience. Faith is the substance. It's the reality of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And I can't help but think of a better illustration to describe that verse than out of the life of one that we know and think of as one of the great men of faith and Christian times, and that was the man George Mueller of Bristol. If you ever have an opportunity to read any of his biographies, read them. They're very faith-inspiring. Here was a man of faith. And here was a man who taught a lot of other people things. I think of the time that D.L. Moody went to visit George Mueller because he'd heard of the great work that he had done. And George Mueller, D.L. Moody had just been busy in the Chicago area building a YMCA building going about the business of raising funds and getting pledges. And he had drummed up about $10,000, which in that time in the 1800s was quite a sum of money in pledges, and he was quite proud of what he had done. And so as he went to visit George Mueller, he looked upon all of the work that George Mueller was there over and all of the buildings and the hundreds and probably even at that time thousands of orphans that George Mueller in England was taking in and feeding and clothing and educating and caring for. And he said, "I bet you could really," he had been telling him about his experiences of raising pledges and funds and everything. And he looked at George Mueller and said, "I bet you could really teach me something about raising pledges. How many did you have to get this place going?" And as George Mueller just sort of looked at him and took him to the side and he said, "Mr. Moody, there were no pledges." "No pledges? Well, you must have had somebody that backed the work, you know," and "Nobody, Mr. Moody." And George Mueller was a man who lived and had evidently, I believe, a gift of faith, and he never made his needs known to anybody but God. And millions of dollars were literally prayed into that work there in Bristol through the faith of primarily George Mueller. He was a man of great faith, and I don't believe that we all have that gift of faith like he had, but we can yet learn many lessons from his life. And George Mueller told D.L. Moody that something that had a great impact on Moody's life. He said, "Mr. Moody," he said, "there's one thing that you need to learn," is basically what he told him. He said, "And that's not what D.L. Moody can do for God, but it's what God can do through D.L. Moody." And that sort of took the words away from Moody, and he was quiet and thought about that for quite some time. But you know, there are many experiences of George Mueller's life that probably would give an example of this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And I remember hearing of one story in his life of where they had all of these hundreds and even thousands of orphans to care for there, and they lived day by day and sometimes hand to mouth. And there was no food there in all of the orphanage for them to eat. No food at all. And they sat down at the table there without anything that was there, and began to give thanks for food that they didn't have. And it was about that time, this was in the days of the horse-drawn wagon, that a milk wagon broke down right in front of the orphanage. And they didn't know inside that this happened. They were in there praying and giving thanks to God for the food that they didn't have. And there came the knock on the door, and it was the milkman. And, of course, the refrigeration wasn't like it is today, and so he said, I've got to get rid of this milk before it spoils. I want to give it to the orphanage. And you see, faith gave substance to the things that was hoped for. It gave reality to the things that were not seen. And, you know, I bet I could name people in this very building of whom that same type of thing has happened. And I've talked to people to whom that same exact type of experience has been experienced in their life. Faith. And it's so important that we have this type of faith, or that we realize what this type of faith is. And it's important because of this. We are here in this world, and we have the Word of God. And this is again where I say that faith is not something that ain't so, or that isn't so, or that isn't real, you see. Faith is based, I believe, upon the promises of the Word of God. Faith is based upon believing God's Word. And faith gives substance to these unseen things. And so as we walk here in this world, you see it says in verse 3 that through faith we understand. Through faith we understand. Faith brings spiritual insight. We need that as believers. We need this because here we are living in a world, and we need insight into what's going on. How do we walk and live as believers? What keeps us from getting discouraged like the rest of the world? What keeps us from being held in the sway of the present political situation, or the present economic situation, or the present world situation, or the present wars and famines and strife that goes on through the world? Faith, you see. Belief in God. Belief and insight into what is going on. We know that God is working according to a plan. We know that God is going to accomplish this plan. And we know that the things that seem foolish to the rest of the world, and that seem so silly or idiotic to the rest of the world, or that seem even impossible to the rest of the world, are true if they're founded and based upon the Word of God. Why, you talk to somebody who knows nothing about the things of the Lord, and you tell them one day the Lord is going to come back, and He's going to come in the air, and He's going to catch us up in the air to meet Him, and He's going to change our bodies in the twinkling of an eye, and He's going to raise dead believers before that to be with Him. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and He's going to take us all to live with Him forever. Now, you can't explain that in the physical realm. You can't explain that by what goes on according to physical law. But you see, here's another thing of what faith is. Faith takes God at His Word. Faith believes the Word of God, even if the evidence around seems insurmountable. And faith gives reality and substance to those things. And so the believer has insight into world affairs. The believer has insight into problems that go on. And here, as we're walking by faith and believing God's Word and believing in God, is so important. We live in a world where there are inexplicables. There are things that we cannot adequately understand or balance out aright. It's hard and difficult at times as a believer in Jesus Christ to explain why certain things happen. It's hard to look at a person who is suffering from some type of disease and explain why that type of thing goes on. It's hard to look in portions of the world and see great famine and distress happening and little children suffering of malnutrition and all of the things that we find in the world. It's hard to explain those things at times. And sometimes we don't have any adequate definition. It's hard to look in a world where people who live right and try to do right and be good and serve the Lord have bad things happen to them, while over here ungodly people and people who live wickedly and unrighteously and in sin seem to have all the blessings of this life and all the abundance. How do we explain such things? And we wouldn't be the first to question something like that. Who was it? Asaph and the Psalms had the same question. I viewed the prosperity of the wicked. And he says, I couldn't understand it, basically, till I came to the sanctuary of God. And then I understood. And you see, faith and belief in God tells us that God is working according to a plan. That we can only see part of the picture. That God sees the whole and the total scope of all. Faith in God tells us that there is a reason and a rhyme for what happens. And just because our little minds can't take it in or can't understand it, we don't throw doubt on God because of it. God is working and God is real, and there is reason for anything and everything that happens. It's all part of the total picture. And so faith gives us real insight. Faith gives us insight into life itself and eternity. Faith and belief in God. Faith and belief in God. As we walk through this world, it is the believer's advantage. Faith. It is the eye of faith that gives the believer the advantage. You see? Why all the world thinks that they know, and the unsaved mass of humanity think that they know what is really going on. The believer is the only one who has real insight into what life and the great issues of life is really all about. And you know that as a simple believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing God and His Word, you have greater insight into life and what life is really all about than some of the greatest philosophers, according to this world, have ever had. Some of them have never really understood what life is really all about. Why we're here. Where we're going. What purpose is there in it all? Some of the great philosophers, according to this world, have pondered those great questions and never had any adequate answer to it because they did not believe the Word of God. And you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have insight into that. You know what life is really, we have here, and what eternity is about as well. And faith makes heaven and a reality for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is not some place that we just sing about in songs and think about in some sort of fantasy land or something like that. Heaven and to be with the Lord is a reality for the believer. It's a reality. Something that we are sure of and that we know is true. By faith, not some kind of blind faith, but belief in the Word of God gives us the advantage. We know that there is more to life than just this. Faith brings understanding as we stand upon the Word of God and as we trust in the character of God. You notice in verse 3 it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now here's an answer right here in the Word of God. That many of the scientists, and the majority of scientists, and educated men, and intellectuals, can never figure out the origin of things. You get a person cornered, and get him to answer honestly, and I don't care who he is, or how smart he thinks he is, or how many degrees he's got behind his name. You get a person that believes in evolution cornered, and here's all you have to do to corner him, just keep taking him back. Just keep taking them back. Well, we believe that everything started, man evolved from the waters of the sea. Okay, well, where did the water come from? Well, it started as this chemical reaction of interplanetary action as the planets bumped together in a line and all this kind of stuff. Well, where did the planets come from? Where did the chemicals come from? You just keep taking them back, and sometime they're going to get back there where there wasn't anything at all. And they're going to have to, if they're honest, admit that they really don't know, or they're going to have to say, in the beginning was God. You see, and God created. I mean, you go far enough back to where there is nothing. I mean, everything had to come from something. Where did the something come from that made the other things? You see, and right here it tells us. Now, the scientist has no answer for that. he has theories and theories alone. And by and large, the scientific world, for the most part, tries to teach their theory as fact. They teach the doctrine of evolution as if it were fact, when in truth, it's nothing more than a theory. And you see, we as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in His Word, we have the answer right here. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That sounds foolish to the natural mind. Natural mind cannot accept that. How can things appear out of things which were not? And yet you see, faith, we understand. God spoke and there it was. That's simple. That's not blind. That's not foolish. That's faith in the integrity of God's Word. And there are many today who are coming to the conclusion in the scientific world that there must be something. There must have been something. There must have been some. They don't want to admit that it was God or that the Bible is true, but they're trying to admit that evolution is not all what it's cooked up to be, and that there must have been something to start things off. You ever hear mentioned today of the Big Bang Theory? That's what that is. You see, they're groping to go back to say, well, everything had to start. There had to be something that started everything. So they want to call it the Big Bang Theory. When all we say is, hey, the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By the Word of God, the worlds were framed. In the beginning was God. God created the world. Simple as that. All you have to do is believe it by faith, you see. And I know it's true because God's Word says it's true. And that's what boggles the minds of so many. And yet as a believer, you see, we trust simply in the Word of God and stand upon the Word of God, and it brings us understanding. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And it's through faith that we need to trust. And faith implies trusting. Turn back for a moment to Job in chapter 1. Now, we all know, basically, I think we all know the story and the account of Job. And I think we see something we see so many important principles from the life of Job. And yet, I think in the beginning of this book, we see a real man of faith. We all know how the story began and of the conversation that God and Satan had. And of how Satan desired to go and check Job out and to try to prove to God that the only reason that Job served God was because of what God could give him or do for him. And we read about the great calamities that came upon Job and how all of his sons and daughters were there eating in verse 13. And messengers came and told Job that the Sabians came and they took away all the animals and only he was alive. And then in verse 16, the fire of God fell. It burned up the sheep, the servants, and I'm only alive. And then when he comes in verse 17, he says, a band of the Chaldeans fell upon the camels and carried them away and slew the servants to the edge of the sword. I'm only escaped. And then while he comes in verse 18, he says, thy sons are eating and drinking and eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind, smote the four corners of the house, fell upon the young men, they are dead. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And all these great calamities that took place upon the life of Job, and yet Job falls down in verse 20. He rents his mantle, he shaves his head, he falls down upon the ground, and he worships. And he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you see, we look at Job, and we admire the faith of an individual like Job. And yet, you know, I was listening the other day to somebody talk about this, and they said, you know, one of the fantastic things is that Job didn't have chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Job. You see, Job knew nothing about the conversation that was taking place between God and Satan. Now, you see, if we were to know that, suppose, just to think for a moment, that God were to call down and say, Larry, I've been talking to Satan, and he thinks the only reason you serve me is because of what I can do for you and what I give you, and I want you to prove to him that you're really faithful to me, and so all these things are going to take place on you, and you do your best. You see, if we knew that, why, what test would it be? But Job knew nothing about what was going on. Job knew nothing about the conversation that was taking place in heaven at that very moment. And yet when all these great calamities hit him, he fell down, he worshiped, and he blessed God and gave that tremendous testimony. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we need to trust the Lord. Doubtful that the calamities that took place in the life of Job would ever take place in our lives, and yet we have calamities too. We have problems. And more than that, we live regular life, if we can call it that, day by day, day in and day out. And calamities come in our life. Problems come in our life. God allows things to enter into our life to test us, to bring us to maturity, as James says, to complete our faith and bring us to perfection. And how do we react to even these little things that come into our life? How do we react to the bigger things that come into our life? And somebody's once said you can tell the mark of a spiritual man or woman is not so much how they act as how they react. The mark of a spiritual man or woman is not so much how they act, but how do they react? You see, we can all act well when things are going along. But when the sudden hits, when the uncertain hits, you see. And so we need that kind of trusting faith, that we trust in God's character. We need it because we know that God is too loving to ever treat us in an unloving manner. God is too wise to ever make a mistake with our lives. And God is caring for us and guiding us and molding and shaping our lives into what he wants them to be. And you see, though we don't see what is going on behind the scenes, faith. We know that God has a plan for our lives and that everything that comes into our life, and this is another great thing that we learn from the book of Job, that Satan could only touch Job as much as God allowed him to, as much as God removed the hedge and allowed Satan to touch him. That's as far as he could go. God said, I want you to only go this far, and that's as far as you can go. First he said, you know, you can only touch the things that he has, possessions, and you can't touch him. And then he told him, he said, okay, you can touch him, but you can't take his life. You see? And that's a great thing to stop and think about. God allows certain things into our lives, and yet he only allows up to a certain point. God is working to a plan. Things don't happen by accident day by day. And we need to trust him according to his word and trust him in that way. And then in Hebrews in chapter 11, faith causes us to live for God to the point of forsaking the world. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. Why live for God? I mean, why, you know? You ever stop and think, I mean, let's be honest, let's be frank. Do you ever stop and think it'd just be easier to go the way of the world? It'd just be easier to not have to worry about being good, not have to worry about going to church. You know, if I wanted to do something on Sunday, I'd just go and forget about it. It'd just be easier to give in to the downward pull of gravity and to my baser nature and to the lesser desires of myself and just go with the flow, you know. Not have to be an oddball. Not have to stick out or, you know, cause ripples or speak against what somebody's doing or any of that. Just sort of go along with the status quo and live like that, you know. And sometimes I'm just being honest. Those thoughts come to me, you know. I think that sometimes I stop and meditate about that, And I think people in the Bible had the same thoughts. You look at some of the things that the psalmist says, and you see some of the reasonings that they had, and some of the problems and the trials that they had. And as they looked, as we said earlier, at the ungodly around them prospering, and no problems coming to them, and their death coming easily and sweet, and yet the many problems and trials they had. And yet, why live for God at all? You know, we know by faith that there is a greater reality. You see, if this was all there is, if this was it, if this life right here that we live in these few years was it, then we might as well, as Paul even says in one of his epistles, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. For tomorrow we die. You know, if this life was all there is, but you see, faith, belief in God and belief in His Word tells us that there is a greater reality than this. Now, I know that being a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit acts as a restrainer in our lives, and the grace of God that saves us teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I know that. And I also know that we have an old flesh nature that wants to live contrary to God and do anything but what the Word of God says and loves to do nothing more than sin. And I know that we have that conflict that goes on. And yet, faith causes us, you see, to live for God and to forsake the world because we see that there is a greater reality than all of this, that this is not all. And, you know, look at Moses. I think classic example, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Faith. Now, here was faith. I mean, they took Moses and stuck him in a basket in the Nile River. I've never been to the Nile River, but I've seen them Tarzan movies. And I know them big Goodyear rubber crocodiles were sitting up there on the banks that, you know, Johnny Wildmiller used to wrestle with. You know, he'd turn over and you'd see U.S. Goodyear on the bottom of him. But they got some of those real ones over there, them big jokers, bigger than any alligators we've got. And them crocodiles, they say, are mean. And yet she put him in that little basket and floated him out into that Nile River with all those crocodiles and everything. Faith. Evidently, she had some belief that God was going to take care of him. And he did. But by faith, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents. And you see, faith caused them to hide that child, too. The king had already said, we're going to kill every one of them, male children. And done commanded the midwives to kill him and everything. And yet, by faith, they hit him. They saw his proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, you see. Now, we can't even really begin. I mean, if you stop and think of all the splendor of Egypt, and if you've ever looked at history books or encyclopedias or been to a museum or any of those things and looked at all of the wonder and splendor and luxury of the dynasties of Egypt, of the day of the time of Moses, it's something to boggle the mind. And yet by faith, you see, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, heir to the throne. Of the greatest some of the greatest dynasties of the world. He says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of a reward. And, what is that song we sing sometimes? Greater than all of Egypt's boasted treasures. And isn't it true? And so, by faith, you see, that's not a natural decision. The natural thing to do would have been to say, well, I can probably help the Hebrews better if I just stay right here in the palace and become the son of a Pharaoh's daughter. And instead of going out there and suffering with them bunch of slaves, and yet by faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, chose to suffer affliction, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He had respect unto the recompense of reward. He looked to the end, you see. Faith. Believed in God and believed in His Word. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, it's almost like a contradiction in words and terms. It's a paradox. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's the key. I think this is what the writer to the Hebrews was trying to tell those Christians living just before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. You see, here they were. And many of them had come to that brink. And it was Christ, or it was Christ and have to leave all of these things, the temple and the sacrifices and the high priest and all of those systems that they were in there, to go on to something that was invisible. And the writer to Hebrews tells them, look at Moses. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And you see, that's true in our lives as well. We believe in God. And I can't help but think of the words of the Apostle Paul to sort of sum up the whole thing. You know, there in Acts 27, as he was on that ship, that great ship, and that great shipwreck story, and as he was traveling on his way towards Rome, and as all of the men were looking at the storms and the wind and the rocks and the sea and all of that together, and they were fearing for their life, and Paul said, don't fear, an angel of the Lord has stood beside me this night. He's told me we're all going to arrive there safe and sound. And he said, be of good cheer. He said, I believe God that it shall be even as it was said unto me. I believe God. And you see, we're living in a world sort of on a journey, much like that cruise that Paul was on that ship. We're traveling through the sea of life, and all around us there are storms, all around us there are wind clouds of doubt and fear and rocks and perils and dangers, and yet we can say like the Apostle Paul, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told unto me, and have faith in God, and believe God and take Him at His word, and pray according to His will, and ask God to do great things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we remember that Your word says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we who know the Lord Jesus Christ have heard Your word and believed and rested our souls in the finished work of Christ on the cross. We've not just clicked off a number of intellectual facts. We have trusted our very soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His finished work. By faith, we're saved by grace through faith. By faith, we lay hold of the promises in Your word. Help us to be a people who walk by faith and not by sight. We're thankful for this added advantage that we have, this spiritual insight that we have into the affairs of life and of life itself. What a great field, Lord, this is. Help us, Lord, to just maybe get our Bibles and go through and look at the word faith. Look at some of the examples of faith. Look at those men who had faith. And increase our faith. Help us in our prayer life to pray with faith, believing that it shall be even as Your word has said. And we're thankful that our faith has basis and a solid and firm foundation in the word of God. We give You thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.